How are you doing this evening? Did you appreciate some sunshine this afternoon when it wasn't predicted? All right. It's kind of bright in here, too. Yeah, it's all right, too. When is our next meeting? Friday night. If you come here tomorrow night, you'll likely still just see some construction crew out on these wings moving things around. Friday night. Tomorrow night's your night to vacuum, to head out to the stores, to do what you need to do. Friday night. Right here. Be early. There's a chance, because we're getting to the weekend again, that you want to be here even a little bit more early so that you'll be sure you have that seat you've gotten used to. All right? So Friday night, be here bright and early. Did you bring a guest tonight? How many of you brought a brand new guest tonight? Let's see your hands. I'm looking out there. Who brought a brand new? I see someone brought a brand new guest right back there. All right. Anyone else? Let's see. A new guest right here. Now, you're going to have to raise your hands high. You know where I'm going with this. Did you pick up a little book like this when you came in then? Remember, you're supposed to get a little book like this if you brought a new guest tonight? Now, did anyone bring three new guests tonight? Let's see your hand if you brought three new guests. Where are you? I'm looking. Those of you people who have your nice name tags on, you help me look now. What about two new guests? Anybody bring two new guests? Where do we have it? Right there. Anyone else bring two new guests? Gary, I guess we can pass this book right back there. That nice. There you go. The book we promised, leather bound. Now tomorrow evening, Friday evening. Boy, isn't that a wrong thing to say? Friday evening. Bring a new guest, another little book that you can pick up on your way in. So just plan on that. I think you'll appreciate it. Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. We just wanted the weekend's going to be just full of good things right here. This is where you're going to want to be. Let's pray right now, and then we'll bring Doug Batchelor right out. Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, here we are again, and we're here to praise your name, and we're here, Father, to see Jesus revealed in still another way. We pray that you'll bless us. Bless Pastor Doug with clarity of thought. Bless us, Lord, that we will hear, that your angels will have free reign right here, and that Jesus will be glorified in what we do. Lord, give us minds that will test what we hear, that will see it in Scripture. And we'll get used to looking at Scripture that way. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please welcome Doug Batchelor.
Good evening, friend. Like to welcome Pastor Dwight. Pastor Dwight is the senior pastor here at the PMC Church, and we sure appreciate their hosting us, as well as some other churches in the area. You're going to bring us our Bible questions tonight again.
A stack of questions. I wonder if you even get this many questions on your live radio call-in each week.
No, we're lucky if we get through. The most we've ever done is 19 in an hour.
Is that right?
Yeah. And incidentally, friends, if we don't get through all of your questions, write it down again. Or it may be we're not including it because we know it's coming in a lesson. It could be we just don't know the answer and we're avoiding it. And so... But how many are here for the first time tonight? Anyone here for the first time? Bless your hearts. We're glad to see you. Amen. And we'd like to encourage you to keep coming. Let me remind you before we go to our questions, we are giving you lessons every night. There are notebooks downstairs you can purchase to put your lessons in after the meetings, as well as tapes of the meetings. The Bibles are yours to keep, but there's a catch. You've got to come, right? How many nights? 12. How many have not missed a night? Let me see your hands. All the A students up front. Very good. And we encourage you to keep coming because the best is yet to come.
Some of these are certainly thought-provoking. Others are right to the point, and I'm not sure where this one is.
Okay.
But we'll start off with it. This is a good one. What about the salvation of people who have never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus and have already died, whose society and customs include some sins. In other words, it puts here, the questioner asks, what about headhunters? Will there be headhunters in heaven? And will we be safe?
Well, if they're in heaven, we won't be safe if they're still hunting heads. But I think at the heart of this question, a person is wondering, there's a lot of peoples of the world who maybe never heard the gospel story. Indeed, what about all the people who lived before the time of Christ? Were they all doomed to eternal torment because they didn't hear about Jesus? What does the Bible say? God tells us in His Word that the Lord looks upon the heart, and God judges everybody according to the light that has shed upon their path. Let me see if I can illustrate. If you're baking cookies, and you've got children in the home, and there are some cookies on the kitchen counter, and you leave to answer the telephone, come back in, and your 6 and 7-year-old are eating a cookie. If you never told them not to, you're not going to be very hard on them. But if before you leave the kitchen you say, thou shalt not eat a cookie, and you come back in and they're eating cookies, are you more upset? You know, one of the definitions for sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. Jesus said, if you did not see, you would have no sin. But since you see, your sin remains. In other words, to whom much is given, much is required. The Lord looks on the heart. There are going to be people in heaven who will approach Jesus and say, Master, what are the scars in your hands? They lived up to the light that was revealed to them. Wherever they were in their culture, they followed God and His Spirit as much as they possibly could, and they will be saved based on the law that God impressed on their hearts through His Spirit.
Here's a question on a Bible text. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, who is being spoken of as even him? Is it Christ or the Antichrist? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Let me read that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you may want to turn in your Bibles to page 1739. And then that wicked one, this is verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now let me ask you. It goes on to say, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Who is the him? Is it good or bad? It's bad. And this is going to be someone who will be working the part of Antichrist to deceive, lying wonders and signs. Maybe a description of Satan impersonating Christ at this time. We'll say more about this very verse in a future lesson.
Also about the second coming of Christ, will the wicked receive their final reward when Jesus returns?
Well, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, behold, I come and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his works. Do people receive the rewards before he comes or after he comes? The Bible tells us after he comes. You're all aware of that, aren't you? That's what the Lord tells us in his word. Then people receive their rewards. Has the judgment day taken place already? Does a judge punish or reward a person and then have the trial? No, it's the judgment day, then rewards.
Here's a question, Pastor Doug, that gets asked a lot at Bible lectures like this. Please explain how Jesus and Michael are the same.
Okay, now how many of you have heard before that Michael the archangel is an Old Testament image of Jesus Christ? In other words, it's one of the ways that Jesus appears, okay? I believe that Michael is another name for Christ. Now, I am not saying that I believe that Jesus is an angel. That would be blasphemy. I'm not saying Jesus is a cherub. Nowhere does it call Michael an angel. It calls him the archangel. Arch means highest, like the archstone. Angel means messenger. The word archangel means the highest messenger. And you read in the Bible, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince that stands for the children of thy people. In other words, the great prince that stands in behalf of thy people. And there'll be a great time of trouble. Well, who is our great prince that stands in our behalf? That's Jesus. You read there in the Bible where it says, the Lord himself, what's the subject of this sentence? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout with the voice of the archangel. Who has the voice of the archangel? Revelation chapter 12. There's a war in heaven. The dragon and his angels fight with Michael and his angels. Now, dragon is a symbolic term for who? Then it's probably safe to assume Michael is a symbolic name also for the Prince of Good, Jesus. And so through the Old Testament, you see another one, the book of Jude. It talks about Michael disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. Michael comes to resurrect Moses. Who is the resurrection? Jesus is. And Michael says, "The Lord rebuke thee," which is the very thing that Jesus said. There's an angel in the Old Testament, an archangel. Joshua falls at his feet, and the angel says, "Take the shoes off your feet, for whereon you stand is holy ground." Well, that's an angel that takes the prerogatives of God. Who do you think that was? Must have been Christ. And so you study it through the Bible. You remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel? And the angel touched him? And Jacob afterwards said, "I have seen God." He saw God the Son. And that's why he said, "I will not let thee go except you bless me." Angels don't have that power. He gave him a new name. That was Jesus. Okay, so there's a lot more scripture. If you have questions about that, write it down.
Here's another angel question. How many wings does a seraphim have?
Well, you read, and it tells you actually in Isaiah chapter 6.
Six.
It tells you, yeah, they had six wings. Two they fly, two they cover their face, two they cover their feet. And they're in the presence of God and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Now the angels beside the throne of God on the Ark of the Covenant, it seems to tell us they had two wings. Two of their wings came inward toward each other and two outward towards the walls. But the ones that Isaiah saw had six wings.
Several questions relate to the second coming. Here's one of them.
Pardon me. I just had another thought on wings. I don't know that angels' wings look like feathers and storks. I think that Bible writers had to find terms that you and I can relate to.
Hmm.
Angels may fly on wings of light. You know, the Bible says that it was chariots and horses of fire that came to swoop up Elijah. You know, swing down on the sweet chariot. Looked over Jordan. What did I see? Band full of angels coming after me. Those were angels. I mean, the Bible writers back then, when they saw this you know, pattern of light coming down and going up, they said it was like, you know, a weapon of fire and horses and chariots of fire. And so when it says wings in the Bible, I don't always worry about whether they've got feathers and they preen them and all that. They could just be some kind of appendage of light they use for flying. I'm not sure.
Okay, on the second coming.
Sorry.
The Bible declares that no one knows the day nor the hour. Could it mean that we may know the year?
Well, I got to be careful. Now, we can know when the time is near. First of all, prophetically, what is a day? A year. So when Jesus said no man knows the day or the hour, he may also be warning us to avoid pinpointing a year. Now, when you come Friday night, our subject is the coming of the Lord. And I'm going to share some facts with you from the Bible. If you're going to miss a meeting, don't miss that one. That I think will impress you that Jesus is coming in this decade. Now, I'm not going to set the day or the hour or the year, just the decade. But I think the Lord is coming very soon. Avoid anybody who pinpoints times, because that typically leads to disappointment. I think we ought to be aware when the time is near, because God gives us signs, and that's the reason for them.
Here's a question out of prophecy. The person writes, "Doug, can you explain the two witnesses of Revelation 11? Have they been with us since the Dark Ages?"
We have a lesson that touches on that. The two witnesses, first of all, let me tell you, they are not Moses and Elijah. They have characteristics that resemble Moses and Elijah. You've probably heard people say Moses and Elijah are coming back and they're going to get killed and they're going to lay in the streets for 3 days. Any of you ever heard that before? There are preachers that believe that. Oh, come on, friends. Moses and Elijah have their glorified bodies. You think they're going to die now? They've been up there for a long time. Remember they appeared to Jesus? But Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. The last words in the Old Testament are Malachi chapter 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I gave unto him for all, to Israel for all, on Mount Horeb for all Israel, with his statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Last words in the Old Testament, remember the law of Moses, behold, I send you Elijah. You turn to the New Testament, Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus. Moses and Elijah are also a symbol of the law and the prophets. The two witnesses in Revelation are the law and the prophets, the Word of God, the New and the Old Testament. And I'll prove that later when we get to that subject.
Pastor Doug, I'm delighted that we've got teenagers here in the seminar, and this is from a young teenager. He or she writes, "I'm 14, and I have a question. Is it okay to listen to Christian rock? Video games and movies are a great temptation to do evil. How can I avoid that?
Well, I'm glad that we lumped Christian Rock with evil there. I didn't do it. The questioner did, which means that your conscience is smiting you. Now, I've got to be careful, because when you're talking about music, you realize you're talking about one of the hardest things to describe. Because everybody is sure that God likes the music that they like.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody likes different kinds of music. And if I played 1,000 different songs to you right now and asked you to categorize what was appropriate and what was inappropriate, you know how many different categories we'd have? As many people as we have in the room. It's a very hard area to describe. I think you have to ask, what does the music itself do? Is the music elevating and soothing, or does it make you want to get up and shout and kick your feet up and punch somebody? I used to go to rock concerts when I was a young man, and you would just watch the crowd be overtaken with a frenzy. Did you know that the two nerves closest to your brain are your optic and your auditory nerves? And your body has a certain rhythm to it because of the pulse going through your body, and that you can speed up your heartbeat. You can take a person's pulse, put them in a rock concert, then take their pulse, and their heartbeat will jump up to 16 beats a minute just from what they're listening to. And so you have to ask, what does the music do? That's one way you define that. And the words are a little easier to figure out. Are the words in support of glorifying God? And so that's how I draw the line for me personally. Now, I'll just tell you, friends, there's music that I like that I know is not good for me because of what it does to me. And I have to say, just because I like it doesn't mean I'm going to listen to it. There's music that I listen to that I also like that is very elevating. I want to get to some of these questions, and I could say so much about this right now. Ask another question another night, and I'll talk more about music.
When we reach heaven, when we reach there, will we remember one another, friends and family?
Yes. When you get your glorified body and your mind is enhanced, your powers of discernment are not diminished. The Bible says, then we will know even as we are known. Our perceptions will be enhanced when we get to heaven. We're not going to be walking around bumping into people we went to church with here on earth and not knowing who anybody is. It'd be pretty lonely up there, wouldn't it? Sure, we're going to recognize each other.
If you've been baptized.
You know what's going to be really interesting? When you get to heaven, there's going to be some interesting reunions. I heard someone say one time there'll be 3 surprises. First surprise is that you're there. Second surprise is going to be there are people there that you never dreamed would make it. Third surprise is there's going to be people you thought would lead the parade and you can't find them anywhere. When you get to heaven, can you imagine what it will be like? Is King David going to be there? How about the mother of Solomon, Bathsheba? How about Bathsheba's first husband who died fighting the Lord's battles because he was so devoted? Well, that's going to be an interesting reunion. David and Uriah and Bathsheba all gathered together under the tree of life. You know what else is going to be interesting? Now listen to this. Stephen, you remember that Acts chapter 7? Stephen, his final memory of earth was this character named Saul is refereeing as he's being stoned to death. Then Stephen gets the glory, and there's Saul. And he goes to his angel and says, you guys usually do real good work, but you know, I think you slipped up. That fellow over there, you've missed the point. And it's going to be really interesting, some of the reunions in heaven. Sorry. Sort of.
Go ahead, I'm serious
now.
Oh,
you are? I don't want to cut you off now. I just don't want to... All right. If you've been baptized but have sinned many times since, speaking of King David, then should you get rebaptized?
We have a lesson that deals with getting a new beginning. There is Bible reason for rebaptism. I'll tell you quickly 3 reasons. First of all, if you were never baptized biblically, that may be a good reason to get rebaptized. If you were baptized and you slid away from the Lord, it's like if you divorce someone and you want to get back together with them, you should remarry them. That would be another reason. Third reason for rebaptism in the Bible, Acts chapter 19, read the first 8 verses there. You'll find that 12 Ephesian men had been baptized properly by John. They came into a whole new understanding of who Jesus was in the gospel. They were rebaptized because they had learned so much they did not know before.
Is God coming with Jesus when He comes?
Yes. Jesus said when He was tried and crucified, hereafter you will see the Son of Man coming on the right hand of power. Who's the power he's coming with? God the Father.
On the slide, and I think they're talking about the slide we saw here with the Ten Commandments chiseled out. On the slide, explain the fourth commandment. Like that was the one you remember that was being chiseled
right,
out of that
right.
artwork.
You know, there's a lot of confusion in the Christian realm these days about the subject of the Sabbath. And, you know, a lot of lovely Christian people go to church on the first day of the week, and just as many, or maybe not just as many, but another lovely group goes to church on the seventh day of the week. And I want to say right here for the record, I believe God has His children in many different persuasions. Do you all hear me saying that? And when you come to this seminar, obviously this isn't a Seventh-day Adventist church. Some of you might be concerned that we're going to be twisting your arm to make you believe a certain thing. We're just going to be sharing the Bible here, and you just pray and ask God to lead you in your conclusions. Someone's asking about the fourth commandment. You know, would you like me to answer that? You don't want me to, I won't answer it. I told you, I'm not going to push anything on you. I'll do it another night because I can't give it justice right now. Well, I think we're almost out of time.
Sunday night, you seem to say that God does not love Satan. Does God change?
Well, the Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is love. But, you know, the Lord loves the sinner and hates sin. And Lucifer, the one that Jesus created, he doesn't exist anymore. Now there's this creature who is the epitome of evil. The devil is evil, incarnate. Well, maybe he isn't incarnate because he's a spirit. But you know what I'm talking about. And so, yeah, there's going to be a big old gaping vacuum in the heart of God because one of His highest creatures, His foremost creations, turned on Him. And so it hurts the Lord. And the Lord loves what Lucifer used to be. He remembers that. And it hurts God. But does the Lord love the devil? Not what He is now, no.
Now, Pastor Doug, this question has come up over this past week, but it must be an important one. It's on people's minds. What do I do to get ready for Jesus?
How can I get ready for Jesus coming? Well, keep coming to the seminar. That will certainly help. Get to know Him through a personal devotional life. Make it a point every day to spend time on your knees talking to the Lord and in His Word. As you get to know Him, as He talks to you and you talk to Him, you'll develop a love relationship. And when He comes, He'll say, I know you. That's eternal life, that you might know God. Amen? I think we're about out of time.
Are we?
Oh, we got a couple more minutes? Okay.
All right. You answered one question this evening, assuming this is last evening, saying, yes, you can be lost after you are saved. I've been taught that once probation closes, if you have not been saved, you never will be. But once probation closes, we might need help with that word, and you are saved, can you then sin and be lost?
The Bible describes a time in Revelation that once the plagues begin to fall, you heard of the Great Tribulation? During the time of the Great Tribulation, the Bible seems to indicate Jesus is going to say, he that is just, let him be just still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is clean, let him be clean still. I'm paraphrasing here. In other words, the saved are saved, the lost are lost. You realize that when Noah went in the ark with his family and the animals, the Lord shut the door. There was a 7-day period of time when Noah and his family was secure and saved, and those on the outside were lost. Their fate was sealed, and life went on for 7 more days. Probation had closed, but life went on. There's going to be a similar period of time just before Jesus comes at the end. And we'll talk more about that when we get to the subject of the plagues and the end of time.
One last question turned in. Did God drown the dinosaurs in the flood because He knew that we would be short and the dinosaurs would be tall?
No, a lot of dinosaurs did drown, obviously. You know what I think is interesting? I've got a recent issue. Thank you very much, Pastor. Yeah. I've got a recent issue of Newsweek magazine where they say it's entitled Rethinking the Dinosaurs. You know how many times they've had to rethink the theory? First, they thought they died out over millions of years, and now the fossil evidence is they died suddenly, and they were buried. And they think an asteroid hit the Earth and caused floods that buried them. Because they're saying now they died in some cataclysmic disaster. Well, that's what the Bible says. And someone has wondered, how did Noah get a brontosaurus through the door? Everyone's assuming that he got a full-grown dinosaur. He could have brought an itty-bitty brontosaurus. He could have just carried in a wheelbarrow a little brontosaurus egg. Well, I think Noah obeyed the command of the Lord to take two of everything, including two Tyrannosaurus rex, two Triceratops. But you know how many animal species became extinct shortly after people left the ark? When they were few in number. Even in this generation, there's an animal called a quagga in Africa. It's extinct. Several species have become extinct. And so it happened back then too, because they were slowly growing and developing. Okay, our study today is dealing with the subject of you are responsible. Now, is that a frightening thought?
You got grease on your face.
A what?
You got a bunch of grease on your face.
I have grease on my face? Are you kidding? Well, that would be embarrassing. We're here on national television. It's international now, isn't it? That's right. We're going to Europe. Did you know that? And you're telling me here I am in front of all these people and I've got grease on my face? You know, before I come to every meeting, my personal hygiene is very thorough. I deodorize my armpits and gargle and brush. I even tape up my socks to make sure they don't fall down. See that? Sure hurts when you take the tape off, too. And now you're telling me I'm sitting here on TV and I've got dirt on my face? I don't see anything on my face. How are you going to convince me there's something wrong with my appearance? A mirror? Where am I going to find a mirror? What do you know? Why is it always easier to see the dirt on someone else's face than your own? Have you noticed that? Oh, my. Now, I felt just fine when I first stepped out here until I peered into this object. Obviously, this is the problem, right? I was feeling okay about myself until I looked in the mirror. Now, the mirror has made me feel bad about myself. So, the only thing to do is get rid of the mirror. Break it. Is that the answer? I feel much better now, as long as I'm not looking in that. I heard about a man in China, ordered a microscope from North America, started looking at everything, bugs and leaves and hairs. He made the mistake of looking at his rice. It was swarming with parasites. He decided he had to either get rid of the microscope or get rid of his rice, and he liked his rice, so he destroyed the microscope. Now, if this mirror shows me the dirt, it only seems fair it should also remove it. Doesn't that sound reasonable to you? Will it work? Didn't help. Now, wait a second. It shows me the dirt, but it doesn't take it away? What good is it? What do I do about my predicament? I still got the dirt. All this does is help me be aware that it's there. Anyone got any suggestions? Washcloth? Where am I going to find a washcloth? Same guy. It's interesting how this is just all falling into place, isn't it? Are you trying to tell me that a red cloth can take a black mark off a white face? That doesn't make any sense at all. Doesn't make any sense how the blood of Jesus can wash away sin either, does it? Well, I want to make sure that I get the right spot, so this thing may come in handy after all. You know, one time I did this illustration and I made the mistake of using a permanent marker. Handsome character, eh? Do y'all get the point? The law does not exist. Our lesson tonight is on the law of God. The law does not exist for the purpose of taking away our sin. It was never intended to do that. The law is simply a reflection of God's will. It helps us be aware of our sin, and then we go to Jesus for cleansing. Now, friends, I need to tell you something. This lesson tonight is not going to be popular with some who are listening, and also for our viewers on TV. What I'm going to say is not popular even in Christian circles, but it's true. It's from the Bible. And let me tell you what's going on. The devil is attacking the law of God. You know why? because by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you don't have a law, you don't have a knowledge of sin. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, there's no penalty. If there's no penalty, you don't need a Savior. By the devil attacking the law, he's attacking the very foundation for Christianity. You don't need Jesus if there's no sin and there's no law. You see what he's up to? The law doesn't take away our sin, but it helps us realize our need of Jesus. And so when people are saying we don't need the law anymore, oh, that's a very dangerous doctrine. That is a doctrine of devils. Now, we're going to look at God's Word. Do we all agree to stick to the Bible, right? And if we stick with the Bible, we're safe. All right, let's go on. This is kind of an ominous title, You Are Responsible. But it's true. We do have an obligation as God's children to find out what His will is and follow it. Question number one. Did God Himself really write the Ten Commandments? What's the answer? Absolutely yes. The Bible says He gave unto Moses two tablets of the testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. And the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God on the tablets. What happened to the first transcript of the Ten Commandments that Moses received from God? Remember, he came down the mountain, they made a golden calf, Moses cast them out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. So what did God say? Well, I guess the law won't work anymore. Or did God say, cut out two more stones, bring them up, and I will write on them again the same writing as the first time? Both times God wrote. You know, there's only a few times in the Bible God writes anything. He wrote His law in stone. He wrote the judgments of Babylon. You've heard of the handwriting on the wall? In fiery letters on the wall. And Jesus wrote the sins in the dust. Aren't you glad that the law is written in stone, but the sin is only written in dust? When you write something in stone, what does that typify? You don't change something that's written in stone. That's what it means. It's still there, friends. Number two, what is the definition for sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 is the best definition. It says, say it with me, it's right there in your lesson. Sin is the transgression of the law. Now, before I go on any further with the word law, we need to define that a little bit. The word law is used several times in several ways in the Bible. Sometimes the word law simply means the writings of the Old Testament. They sometimes called it the law, the five books of Moses. The word law sometimes was speaking of the ceremonial ordinance that was connected with the sanctuary and its services. And many times the word law meant the Ten Commandments. A rich young ruler came to Jesus. He said, good master, what good things should I do that I might have everlasting life? Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, which? And Jesus began to quote the Ten Commandments. And the man interrupted Jesus before he finished and said, oh, I've kept all these from my youth up. Which he really hadn't. And so the law of God is the foundation of His government. Now there are several definitions for sin in the Bible. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is knowing to do good and not do it. You know, not only do you have sins that you commit, like when you murder somebody, but there are also sins of omission, when you omit. For instance, you can kill a person by running them over with your car. You can kill a person by seeing someone bleeding to death on the side of the road and driving by with your car and not stopping to help. And I think that there's going to be a lot more people in the lake of fire because of sins of omission. They just fail to do. They say, well, I don't rob, I don't steal, I don't kill, I'm a good person. But they don't do what God wants them to do. So sin is also knowing to do good and not doing it. The Bible tells us further, anything that is not of faith is sin. In other words, if you got doubts about something you're doing, it may be because it's wrong and your conscience is bothering you. Okay, so there's several definitions, but the clearest is sin is the transgression of God's law. Tonight when we speak of the law, we're speaking more specifically of the Ten Commandments. You'd be surprised how often I have heard ministers say on TV and on the radio, well, they had the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, but we don't need that now because we're in the New Testament and we're supposed to keep the New Covenant, the New Commandments. The New Commandment is love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I nearly choke with combined anger and laughter. Jesus, when He quoted the New Commandment, when He says, a new commandment I give unto you, He meant a new concept because Jesus was quoting Moses. Who wrote the first books in the Bible? Moses wrote Genesis. How much older can you get? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Leviticus chapter 19, 18, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was saying, this is a new concept for you. Now, well, let me go ahead here. Number three, why did God give us the Ten Commandments? I have so much to say. Why? To make us miserable and restrict our freedom. How many of you are parents and you have rules in your family? Are the rules in your family to restrict the happiness or to preserve and protect the happiness? I knew a mother in Texas. She lived in a mobile home. She heard a blast coming from the bedroom. Her heart froze in her chest. She had two toddlers in the house. She ran into the bedroom and the children had somehow managed to climb up into the closet and get a hold of their father's revolver that was loaded. They were like 5 and 6 years old and they shot it. She grabbed it and they started to cry. And instead of crying because of fear, they were saying, "You don't want us to have any fun." That's how we are sometimes with God. She said, "You're never to touch this again." Why? Because sin will kill you. That's what a parent says to their children. The reason God wants us to obey is because He loves us. And when we disobey, it hurts us. He that keeps the law, happy is he. Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 3:1-2. Keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. How many of you want peace, long life, and length of days? Now, I told you I've been in jail several times before I was a Christian, never to visit. I was a resident. Once I became a Christian, I've only been to jail to visit. It's added a lot of peace to my life because God has changed my heart. Number four, why is God's law exceedingly important to me personally? Well, it tells us, so speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, are we saved by keeping the commandments? Huh? No. We're saved by grace through faith. Are we judged by our works? Yes. The Bible says you're saved by grace, but it's very clear. Jesus said everyone will be judged according to their works. They'll be rewarded according to their works. Jesus said by your fruits, by your works, you'll know them. If a person says, "I'm a Christian, praise the Lord," and they're a serial killer as a side job, it doesn't matter what their profession is, their works say they're a liar and the truth is not in them. That's what John tells us. Anyone who says, "I know Him and keepeth not His commandments," is a liar. And there's a lot of people out there taking the name of Jesus in vain. They say they're Christians and they're disobeying God. Jesus did not die to buy us a license to sin. He died to prove that when He's in us, He can transform us and enable us to be different. And you'll never convince me otherwise. I shared my testimony last night. The devil had a firm hold on me. I used to drink and smoke and steal and lie and curse and God. And it didn't all happen in one day, so don't get discouraged. God helped me quit smoking. Praise the Lord, it's so good. I haven't had a cigarette in my mouth in 18 years. He helped me quit drinking. He helped me quit cursing. He didn't help me just cut back. Christians just don't cut back a little bit. God sets us free. He wants to restore in you and me the image of Jesus. Amen? And that's what angels are waiting for. They want to see people who will have more faith that God can make them different. And I believe He can. Now, don't misunderstand. Pastor Doug is not boasting that God is finished with me yet. Christ is my standard, not you. And when I look at Him, I see I have a long way to go. But when I look at how far He's brought me, I have faith He'll finish what He's begun in my life. So I don't live in fear from day to day. I still make my fair share of mistakes, but I see progress. I'm growing to become more like Jesus as I spend time in His Word. Number five, can God's law, the Ten Commandments, ever be changed or abolished? No, it's eternal. Jesus said, "He that hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on what? Rock." What did God write the Ten Commandments on? Rock. What is another name for Jesus? The Rock of Ages. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. Now you're saying, "Doug, how could you possibly equate the law with Jesus?" Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 40, verse 8. Now I'll have to find that because I didn't mark it. It just kind of came to me. Psalm 40. If you find it before me, you're pretty good. I found it. That's page 886. Actually, the verse I want is on 887. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart." What is the will of God? You know, Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, who's going, Jesus? But they that do the will of my Father in heaven. They that what? That hear the will? That talk about the will? They that do the will of God. What is the will of God? It says it right here. The law of God is the will of God. And does he say, I abhor, I am miserable about doing your will? He says, I delight. Now, that's the part that everybody fails. A lot of folks start thinking about the law before they have the love. The law is just going to irritate you until you have the love. You must first fall in love with the Lord, or you will be powerless to obey Him. When the love of God, through the Holy Spirit, floods your heart, obedience becomes a joy. It's so different. That's what we need more than anything, is genuine conversion. Wait a second now. I was just talking about number five. Can God's law ever be changed or abolished? If you wanted to do something temporarily, would you write it on stone? Would you write it with your finger? Would you speak it with your own voice? What more, please tell me, what more could God Almighty have done with the Ten Commandments that He did not do to impress us with its permanence? You know, in the Bible, they had the sanctuary, the holy place. And then the most holy place. How many of you have heard of the Ark of the Covenant? Everyone talks about this golden box, and they've made movies about people in search of the golden Ark of the Covenant. As though the treasure was the Ark. The golden box was there to contain some rocks inside. The greatest honor on earth was bestowed upon the temple of God, and the most sacred part of the temple was the Holy of Holies, and the only thing in there was a golden box, and the only thing in the golden box there on earth was the will of God written with His finger. Now, for Christians to say that's not important anymore, oh, we've come to a dark day indeed, friends. We're the ones who should be presenting God's will to the people. As you preach and talk about God's law, as you lift up the law, people will be aware of their sin. And nobody wants to feel bad. But you know what? Before you come to Jesus for cleansing, you've got to feel bad. Jesus doesn't want you to stay bad. He doesn't want you to wallow in guilt, but He wants you to realize you've got a problem, so you'll come to the foot of the cross for cleansing. We're in an age now where we're being told by all this secular psychology that guilt is bad. Don't feel guilty. How many of you that have children would be comfortable if your child is caught shoplifting, and when you confront them, they say, hey, look, don't put any guilt on me. You know, I couldn't help myself. Nobody's perfect. Would you start to worry if they have that attitude? How many of you would be refreshed if they said, I'm sorry, I don't know what came over me, I don't want to ever do this again? Wouldn't that be encouraging if they had remorse? You've got a whole generation that is being taught we're not supposed to feel bad about doing bad. Well, God's law is supposed to help us realize we've got dirt on our face, and then we go to Jesus to be cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? We need the law. The devil is attacking it because by taking away the law, he takes away our need for Christ. He takes away the mirror where we don't see our sin. Don't see the sin, you don't need a Savior. The most pathetic thing, though, is pastors are telling people this. I'll get into that just a little more. Let me tell you how I really feel. Just kidding. Number six. Did Jesus abolish God's law while He was here on earth? Turn with me in your Bibles to 1402. That's Matthew chapter 5. I want to read it from the words of the Lord. Matthew chapter 5. Obviously, that's in the New Testament. Why don't we start with verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He's talking about letting your light shine. Then look what he puts in connection with that. Think not. Now, what does think not mean? Do not think this. Do not think I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but fulfill. Now stop right there. Some people think Jesus came to fulfill the law, and that means He came to do away with it. All right, let's suppose fulfill means do away with. Let me reread this. Do not think I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to do away with it. What's wrong with this picture? What does fulfill mean? If you want to know what a word means in the Bible, what did I tell you opening night? Let the Bible explain itself. Turn back one page. What does fulfill mean? There in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus comes to the Jordan River to be baptized by His cousin, John the Baptist. John recognizes he's in the presence of God incarnate. He says, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus, verse 15, says to him, this is Matthew chapter 3, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Does fulfill mean do away with all righteousness? Or to fill full? That's what fulfill means, to fill full. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fill it up. He came to magnify the law and make it honorable. And that's what he does through his opening message. He takes the commandments one by one. He doesn't destroy them. He broadens them. He says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoever looks on the opposite sex to lust has committed adultery in his heart. Did he do away with the commandment or did he magnify it? He said, you've heard it said, by them you shall not kill, by them of old. But I say unto you, that if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. Did he say it's now okay to murder? Or did he broaden that commandment? He also went on to elaborate and say, do not swear. Do not use God's name in vain. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Be honest in all your communications. Jesus went on down through the commandments and he expanded on them because the Ten Commandments are so broad and comprehensive. Do you know that the U.S. government has a law regarding the pricing of cabbage that has over 250,000 words for the pricing of cabbage? And God was able to simplify his will for humanity with these 10 simple precepts. The first four dealing with our love relationship with God, the last six dealing with our love relationship with each other. Do you know the Lord's Prayer is divided the same way as the 10 Commandments? The Lord's Prayer has seven petitions. The first 40% deal with God, thy name, thy kingdom. The last 60% deal with our needs. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us. Feed us. This is an expression of God's will. Even the Lord's Prayer is an example of that. Sometimes, I'm not used to that any more than you are. Sometimes I feel like I'm being followed by an alien. Okay, let's all ignore it now. Let me read on here. Verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments. That means you look through the ten, you figure out which one you think is least important. Whoever therefore shall break one of the least of these and teach men so, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me explain. Jesus is not saying that the people in the kingdom of heaven who taught others to break the commandment will simply be lower on the scale. Jesus is saying the people in the kingdom will speak of the individual who teaches others to break the law as the lowest form of life. They're not going to be in the kingdom. The people in the kingdom will call them least. You got that? Whoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, he'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So friends, if you're upset that Pastor Doug is talking about the law, I'm just doing what Jesus told me to do. He wants me to do them and he wants me to teach them. Whoever does that raises the standard of righteousness in the church. Okay, let's go back to the lesson. What are we on? Number seven? Will people who knowingly continue to break even one of God's commandments be saved? What does the Bible say? First of all, the penalty for sin is what? Death. The Bible says he'll destroy sinners. James 2:10, whoever therefore shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, again, I want to reiterate, God does not save us because we obey the commandments. We obey the commandments after he saves us. Let me illustrate with a Bible story. Did God first send Moses to the children of Israel while they were slaves and say, here's my law, keep my law, and I'll get you out of Egypt? Is that what he did? Or was the first step for them to sacrifice a lamb? First they sacrificed the lamb, then they began their journey out. They crossed the Red Sea. They're now free. They're no longer slaves. He gives them bread from heaven. He gives them water from a rock. He gives them victory over their enemies. After he's done all this to show he loves them, he brings them to Mount Sinai. And what's the first commandment? What's the first commandment? No other God? Wrong. If you look in Exodus 20, verse 1, here's the first commandment. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. That was on the table of stone. First thing it said was, I am the God that saved you. In other words, I've shown you how I feel about you. I've shown you that I love you. I've shown you I have your best interest in mind. Now, if you love me, here's my law. After they were saved. They were not saved by keeping the law. They kept the law after they were saved. Now, don't miss this point. They were not saved from Egypt because they kept the Ten Commandments. But the wilderness is a halfway point, isn't it? They weren't supposed to be saved from Egypt to the wilderness. They're trying to get from Egypt to the promised land. He brought them to the wilderness to teach them to obey. Those who, after having heard the law of God, refused to obey, did they make it to the promised land? Or did their bodies drop in the wilderness? You are not saved by keeping the law, but as sure as you're alive, you're not going to heaven deliberately breaking it. Because you could not be trusted there. If Satan was cast out for sinning, we're not going in that way. Jesus came to save us from our sin. I believe He's powerful enough to do it, don't you? Let's move along here. Question number 8. Can anyone be saved by keeping the law? If we could be saved by keeping the law, Jesus didn't need to die. But that was the only way for us to be saved, was through His sacrifice. Let me see if I can illustrate why this is so important. How many of you have heard the expression before, we're not under the law, but we're under grace? And some people interpret that to mean that not being under the law means you're free to disobey. Well, that's a scary thought. Did Jesus save us so we can sin? Or did He save us from sin? I was invited this year to do a debate. It's called a panel discussion. That's a friendly debate. With 3 or 4 other ministers. And it was on TV all around Northern California. And the subject was the law of God. And one of the ministers took the position. He said, well, we can't keep God's commandments. We all know that nobody can obey God. And of course, I wanted to ask, well, which ones are you breaking? But that wouldn't have been polite. So instead, I asked this question. Can the devil tempt us to sin? How many here agree that the devil can get us to break God's law? Everybody raise your hands. You all know we can all break God's law. All right? We believe the devil's powerful enough to get us to disobey and break God's law. How many of us believe that God is powerful enough to keep us from falling? This guy said no. He said, yes, the devil can tempt us to sin, but God can't keep us from sin. I said, well, in other words, your devil's bigger than your God. There's a lot of people out there that believe that. Well, we're all human, you know. And of course, someone's going to say, well, who's perfect? We always like to do that. But what I'm telling you is the law is a perfect standard. If you lower the standard to what everybody's doing, it just keeps on going down to the lowest common denominator. That's what's happening in our society. I've got a lot more I can share with you on this that will be in future studies, but I need to move along here. Number 9. Why then is the law an absolute essential? Why is the law then an absolute essential for perfecting Christian character? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, back during the days of the Civil War, North was fighting with the South, and they used to have a standard bearer who bore the number of the company and whether they fought with the North or the South on a flag. And these were brave characters because they went into battle holding a stick with a flag on it, no gun. Their job was to put the standard down and mark the territory that their forces had occupied. Whenever their flag was in a position, it meant their force, their company, their regiment had occupied that territory. And during one very fierce battle, during the time of Gettysburg, one of the standard bearers was following his men up the hill as they were trying to take possession of this hill from the south under murderous fire, and the soldiers from the north were dropping like flies, and the standard bearer made it up as far as his front lines made it, and he planted the standard, and pretty soon they began to retreat. And all of the northern soldiers went back down the hill under this fire. And they shouted to the standard bearer, they said, bring the standard back down here. He said, no way. He said, you bring the battle back up where the standard is. And you know what's happening now is people are being told, in order to reach more people for the church is supposed to lower the standard of the world to make it easier for the world to get in the church. And God is saying, no, you're supposed to bring the world up to where I am. That's the purpose of the church. We're not supposed to lower the standard. As soon as we stop talking about the law of God, Church just becomes bingo. It just becomes potlucks and social activities. It doesn't talk about salvation from sin and victory and new life and deliverance. That's the danger of getting away from God's law. Number 10. What enables a truly converted Christian to follow the pattern of God's law? I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. When God's law is in the heart, now that's the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. You know where you find the new covenant? In the Old Testament. The new covenant is, I will write my law in their hearts. I will cause them to walk in my ways. The old covenant was the law written on stone. The Lord says, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel after those days. I'll put my law in their hearts and write them in their minds. How does God get his law in our hearts? When we see how much Jesus loves us, love has a transforming power. When you really fall in love with somebody, you want to please them. You want to do everything you can to make them happy. There's an old drunk married to a very nice Christian lady, and he would stay late at the saloon. This is many years ago. Every night he lived in one of these Midwest towns. And she was always so polite. And then drunks got together one night at the saloon, and they were all bragging about this and that, and then they started bragging about their wives. And this old character said, you guys just be quiet because I've got the best wife and there's no comparison. He said, oh no, I got the best wife. Oh, my wife can do this. He said, all right, come with me. And he grabbed two or three of his drunk friends and they went stumbling down the street to this man's house. Well, it's already past midnight and they all stormed inside. Now the man's wife was a Christian. She had been very patient. She was converted after their marriage and was a true Christian. Loved her husband, kind to him in spite of the abusive behavior. He stumbled in the house and started shouting upstairs, honey, come on down. She woke up, got a robe on, came downstairs. Said, my friends came over, get us something to eat. She said, give me a few minutes. And she went in the kitchen and started whipping something up. And one by one, these guys sitting around the table were sobering up. And they thought, this is really rude. What are we doing? And they said, I got to go. You win. Your wife's the best wife. Pretty soon she came out of the kitchen. She's got this platter of food. And her husband was sitting there at the table with his head in his hands and he was sobbing. And she said, what's the matter, dear? He said, why are you so good to me? He said, I'm so mean to you and you're so good to me. You're so kind and so patient. How come? And she said, honey, a few years ago I became a Christian and I now have everlasting life and I've got joy and it's tough sometimes here, but I'm going to live forever in a world where there's no more pain. She said, but you're lost and the only happiness you're ever going to have is this life and I'm just trying to make you as happy as I can make you. And it broke his heart, and he became a Christian. It was her love that did it. You know, that's the power of Jesus. His love makes us want to obey. The Ten Commandments are summed up in love the Lord, love your neighbor. You've got two arms. Your two arms are not as productive without the fingers. The way you demonstrate love to God is through those first commandments. The way you demonstrate love to your neighbor is through the last commandments. Love is the fulfilling of the law. When we really have love for God in our hearts, you're not going to kill or steal. How many of you have children? How come you don't kill your children? No, let me tell you, because you'll be thrown in jail. The reason you don't kill your children is because there's a law that says don't kill your children. Isn't that right? You know, there's some people that do it in spite of the law. How many of you ever think, well, I'd sure like to dispatch with my child, but I'd probably get thrown in jail? Most of us, hopefully all of us, don't even consider the law, do we? There is a law that says don't kill your children, and there is a penalty for that law, but that law doesn't bother us because we love our children. We don't even think about it. When you love, it's automatic. That's how it is with all of God's commandments when we really love Him. And you know what? If you could see Jesus on your cross suffering for your sins, the crown, the spear, the nails, the whip, the beating was all belonging to you and me, but He loved you and me so much, He said, I don't want you to suffer. I'll take it for you. And when you find out that it was real, that He really did that for you, when you have faith in His sacrifice, it empowers you to love Him back and stop doing the things that hurt Him. The Bible says when we sin, we crucify Him afresh, and it hurts the Lord. Number 11. Isn't a Christian who has found, has faith, and is living under grace free from keeping the law? Didn't Jesus die so that we're no longer under the law, but under grace? And doesn't under grace mean that we no longer obey? No. Under grace means that you're no longer under the penalty of the law. When you come to Jesus, you're under the penalty of the law. The penalty is sin. When you accept Jesus, you're no longer under the death penalty. You're now standing on the law. It's your foundation. You're under grace. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. I was driving in Ukiah, California, and I was going a little too fast. And, you know, I'm a really deep thinker, so much so that I passed the highway patrolman. No, I don't mean I passed him while he was on the side of the road. I passed him while he was in the other lane. And pretty soon the lights came on and he pulled me over. And you know what the ladies start to do? They start to cry. I tried that once. And she didn't give me a ticket. The lady policeman. Anyway, the fellow pulled me over and he said, you know, you weren't going that fast, but I was following somebody and I felt kind of stupid when you passed me. And I said, oh, officer, can you please have mercy? I said, are you guys allowed to have mercy? I said, I was just on a highway where it was 65 and I wasn't thinking and our insurance rates will go up. I've got a good record. And pretty soon he said, all right, I believe you're telling the truth. Tell you what, I'll pay your ticket for you. Just kidding. He said, we'll forget about it. Now, I was under the law when he pulled me over because I broke the law. As soon as he said, we'll forget about it, I am now not under the law anymore, I'm under grace. Which, of course, means that as soon as I walk back to my car, I rev my engine, I put it in second, I pop the clutch, I peeled away spraying dirt and gravel everywhere because now I'm under grace, I can go 90. Is that what I did?
No. Yeah.
When he said, you're free to go, now I'm under grace instead of the law, I put my blinker on, I looked both ways. I pulled out slowly, and I went 52 and a half miles an hour. Because I'm under grace now. When a person's under grace, they are more careful than anybody to obey because they're a new creature now, right? We're Christians. We're demonstrating what God is like. He doesn't save us in sin, but from sin. Number 13. Are God's law and Moses' law the same? What's the answer? Well, now that's a confusing question. I'll tell you why. I'm on the right one there? Okay. First of all, Moses brought the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, but it's the law that God spoke and God wrote. There were two distinct laws. The law of Moses was written on paper. God's law was written on stone. Moses' law was put on a side of the Ark of the Covenant. God's Ten Commandment law was put in the Ark. Moses' law was written by Moses. God's law written by God's finger. Moses' law came after sin. God's law existed even before sin. See what I'm saying? Moses' law revolved around the temple and its sanctuary, and they were shadows and types. And when the veil ripped from top to bottom, it passed away. God's law is not just for a certain race of people. It's for all people everywhere. It's an expression of His very character. Excuse me? Did I miss 12? Oh! You know what? No wonder I missed it. It's in blue there. I ran right by it. I'm sorry. Number 12. Are the Ten Commandments of God reaffirmed in the New Testament? Are they? Yes. You do not find one of the commandments you do not really find very clearly. The commandment that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You don't really find that word for word in the New Testament, but the principle's there. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Isn't that the same principle? And again, it says, you should not blaspheme the name and the doctrine of God. So you, in principle, find all the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. Sorry, then we did number 13. Don't let me do that again. Stop me if I jump ahead. Usually my wife is here to keep me straight. She's coming. Number 14. How does the devil feel about people who pattern their lives after the Ten Commandments? What does it say? Revelation chapter 12. The dragon is wroth with the woman. Now this is a woman clothed with the sun, standing on the moon, stars above her head, the light of the world. God said to the church, you are the light of the world. The dragon is wroth with this woman. And what are her characteristics? She keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus. Now, there's two things you can do to be sure you're doing the right thing. One is do the things that make God happy. The other, that's almost just as good, is do whatever makes the devil mad. If it makes the devil mad, then you're probably doing the right thing. Am I right? Is the devil mad at people that obey God? Yeah, then you're probably doing the right thing. The devil's got the rest of the world disobeying. And God can enable you and I to obey. And number 15, do you believe it is essential for a Christian to obey the Ten Commandments? Friends, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me," the very fact that the cup did not pass was because there was no other way. Jesus died for our what? What is sin? Transgression of the law. Jesus died for our disobeying His law. To not only forgive us, but to empower us to be new creatures. And I believe my God is powerful enough to enable us because of love for Him to do His will. Do you believe that? I pray your answer is yes. Time for us to take a little break. So we're going to sing that song, Beautiful. Why don't we stand up real quick and take a deep breath. I don't know if I have the words on the screen tonight. There they are. Okay. Beautiful, beautiful. Tell you what, Gordon, back that up twice, one more time, and let's try and sing this one more time. Remember the parts, girls? The guys are going, beautiful, the girls are going, beautiful, and it sounds beautiful when you do that. All right, ready? Sound pretty good. We ought to get a bus and go on the road, huh? Right. We're going to go to the screen in closing. This is going to be one of the most important presentations of the series. I say that all the time. Just get used to it. They're all important. But tonight we're going to be talking about a visit from outer space. It seems that in recent months, we may need to bring some of the lights down so you can see the screen a little better. We have some nice vivid slides tonight. Okay. Here, I'll get this one. That's what happens when you cut their wages. In recent months, there has been a very unusual interest in visits from outer space. People have been scanning the heavens, wondering if there's life out there and if they're going to reveal themselves. For a while, everyone thought it'd be nice to get a visit from outer space. They're probably friendly. And then just recently, with some of the releases in the film industry, I understand that people are afraid that maybe they're not friendly. Maybe they're going to come with their superior technology and try and destroy our cities and take possession of our planet for its resources. Great preoccupation with extraterrestrials and aliens, Star Trek and space travel. Well, you know the Bible addresses this? The Bible tells us we are going to get a visit from outer space in the very near future. You read in the book of Revelation, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. We are going to get a visit, friends. Jesus is coming very soon. Can you say amen? Sooner than most people believe. The Lord promised it would happen. He said, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All through the New Testament, there are over 300 references to the second coming of Jesus. Paul calls it the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When they saw him ascend into heaven, he promised he was going to come back again. Paul, just before he died, he wrote in 2 Timothy, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Shortly after he wrote that, he was beheaded. And the next conscious thought of Paul will be the appearance of the Lord. This also should sustain Christians today, that Jesus is coming physically and literally very soon. He said, I will come again. He came the first time just as predicted. I believe he'll come back the second time. How about you? Now, he told us not only is he coming, we need to understand something about how he's coming, because otherwise we could be deceived. Jesus warned us, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders. If it were possible, the Bible tells us, they will deceive the very elect. Satan himself will seek to impersonate Jesus somewhere along the way. And these false Christs sometimes are very nice and convincing and smooth. That's what makes them dangerous. What will you do, friend, if you turn on the radio or the news and suddenly the announcer says a glorious being has just appeared in Palm Springs, healing people, performing miracles, quoting the Bible? Would you? Maybe you'll read it in the National Enquirer. Of course, that could happen tomorrow. Or someone will call you on the telephone and say, Jesus is in Palm Springs, have you heard? What are you going to do? Go, oh, he's in Palm Springs. Are you going to go down and get a ticket at the plane, airport or bus station and catch the next ride to Palm Springs so you can see Jesus? Or will you blow the dust off the Bible and find out how God's Word describes the coming of the Lord? Jesus told us to be careful. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, kind of like Palm Springs, go not forth. Behold, he's in secret chambers, believe it not. We're going to have to build our faith on what the Bible says and not what our eyes see, or we will be deceived, friends. The Bible tells us the deceptions will be so powerful, if it is possible, they would deceive even the very elect. Well, the Lord is coming soon, and we need to know something about how he's coming, or we can be deceived. I want you to know that when Jesus comes, I do not believe it's going to be a secret. I believe that he is coming to rapture up his saints, but it will not be a secret. Let's look at what the Bible says. Does that sound fair? First of all, the Bible tells us, as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. That was the brightest light they had back then. Jesus said it's going to flash from one end of the heavens to the other with this enormous electric light. Also, we read in Revelation 1, behold, he comes with the clouds and every eye will see him. That means every eye of every person alive in the world, when Jesus comes, will be aware of his appearance. Nobody is going to have to call you on the telephone and say, hey, did you hear? Jesus came yesterday. You won't hear about it on the news. Everybody's going to know instantly. Now, the Bible tells us Jesus is coming back the same way he left. When the disciples watched him ascend up to heaven, we are told the two men that were really angels suddenly appeared dressed in white beside them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The disciples were watching Jesus being carried away up into the clouds. The angel said, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming the same way he went. He was visible when he left. He'll be visible when he comes. He left in the clouds. He's coming in the clouds. He had a real body when he left. He'll have a real body when he comes. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. The Bible tells us in Revelation, at that point, the wicked are going to run and to cry for the rocks and the mountains to cover them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. Does not sound like a secret to me. They'll declare, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? There will be some who are able to stand, friends. And that's why we're having these programs. We want you to be ready. Again, the Bible tells us that Christ is coming, and He's not coming alone. The Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Now, friends, you remember when Jesus rose from the dead? One angel rolled away the stone, and the glory and brilliance of that one angel made 100 Roman soldiers fall down and tremble and quiver and quake with fear. What's it going to be like when Jesus comes with all of the billions of angels of heaven? 10,000 times 10,000. Do you think anybody's going to have to tap you on the shoulder and say, "Hey, did you catch that? Jesus came." No, friends, everybody's going to know. And there'll be nowhere to run and hide. There was a great earthquake. Not only will you see it and hear it, you're going to feel it. A great earthquake such as was not upon, since not were men upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. The mountains are going to be moved out of their places. Islands are going to be swallowed up into the ocean. Great edifices and buildings and bridges of man will just be crumbling as the earth is shaking like a drunken man and quivering like a leaf. Every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Not only that, the Bible tells us when Jesus comes, there's going to be a resurrection all around the world. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, that's going to be a blessed time. These people, and I told you, they're probably not going to have three-piece polyester suits on when they come out of the graves. But, you know, these are artist renderings. Then the dead will come to life with immortal glorified bodies. A resurrection. The dead in Christ rise first all around the world. And they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Paul tells us about this in his writings, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. We who are alive will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And oh, there'll be some nice reunions. It says we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. People who have been separated by death will be reunited at that time. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And then you can go on. How was Jesus' body when He rose from the dead? Was He a spirit or was He real? He had a real body. You remember when He appeared to the disciples? The Bible says He came through the wall and they were scared. They thought He must be a ghost if He's walking through walls. No, now He has a four-dimensional body. It's real, but He's also living in the spirit as well. And He said, "Touch me." And He had a real body they could feel. He said, "A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have." He further went on to eat in front of them. He's coming in a very real body. Well, friends, there's going to be a visit from outer space very soon. It's not going to be E.T. Not going to be aliens. Preparation is even being made now to come to our world, but it will not be a spaceship. There's a grand parade that's coming from a place that we call heaven. God is moving the capital of His universe towards this planet in the very near future. And things that we don't think are possible right now, we're going to see and believe when it does happen. With 10,000 of His saints, He's going to come. The question is, where is our attention focused? In God's kingdom? Are we looking up? Or is our attention focused on the things of this world? Is our heart and our treasure in heaven? Or is our heart and our treasure here in this world? Everybody has to make a decision. We cannot serve two masters. The Bible tells us in Revelation, when that day comes, the heaven departs as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island is moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the rocks and the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Then there'll be another group that is not afraid. They will say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." Friends, everybody here is going to be in one group or the other. There is no reason that you cannot be in the group that looks up and says, "This is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." I don't want to run from Jesus when He comes, friends. I want to be ready. Amen? But if you want to be ready then, you cannot wait until that day comes. You need to start preparation now. The Lord is coming, that same Jesus that healed and served before, but now He's coming glorified in all the glory of the Father, with all the heavenly angels. The Bible tells us He's going to sweep around the circle of the earth. And before Him, graves will open up, and people will be caught up to meet Him in the air. And behind Him will be left utter destruction. The wicked are destroyed by the brightness of His coming when He comes. It's what it tells us in Thessalonians. And this world, this present heavens and earth, they're kept in store for judgment. They are reserved for burning. They're being reserved until the day of judgment when the godless will be destroyed. God is going to purify this planet. That's why I don't want to stay here after Jesus comes. The heavens and earth will pass away and the elements with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Can you say amen? God will recreate the heavens and the earth because He loves us. The Lord is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In these prophecies, friends, God is pulling aside the curtain and He's showing us the future. He's prepared a place for you. He has a mansion for you. He is desperate beyond words that you might be there with Him. But the decision is in your hands. He wants you to be ready and looking up when He comes. We need to start getting ready now. It's real, friends. This world is not going to last forever, I promise you. I believe it with all my heart and soul. There's so much evidence in the world, even if you did not believe the Bible, you ought to believe the signs of the times that something is going to happen. And I believe that something is Jesus is going to come to the earth, because if He does not, the Lord told us, if those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. And we're almost at that point. That's why I know the Lord is coming soon, friends. I want to be ready. I believe that we can get ready. You're here now because God had a divine appointment with you. Those of you who are watching on TV right now, this is no accident. God has a plan for your life. He wants you in His kingdom as well. And so, friends, we'd like to challenge you tonight. Make these meetings, this seminar, a priority. It's such a short time compared to eternity. And what is more important than getting ready and helping our loved ones get ready? If that's your desire and you want to be ready when Jesus comes, then I invite you to stand on your feet as we close our meeting with prayer. Father in heaven, our hearts are thrilled as we look with anxious anticipation and can see that the signs of the times declare Jesus is coming soon. Lord, we not only need to know that You are coming, we can see that it's important to understand how You are coming so that we are not deceived by false prophets and false Christs. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit will be in every heart here. I pray that You will protect them from the distractions of the devil that will try and keep them from returning to these meetings. And bring us in contact with others who are searching for meaning and purpose, that they might come and collide with Jesus and His salvation. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will keep us as we go from this place. Release Your power and Your love in the life of everybody here. Help them know that You're real, Lord. Help us remember that even though we're leaving this place, You promised to be with us till the end. Thank You for that assurance. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. God bless you, friends. When is our next meeting? Friday night. Please come. Bring your friends. Thank you for your offerings. You can leave your envelopes in the basket at the door. And there are notebooks and tapes downstairs.
You have been listening to the Amazing Facts New Revelation Prophecy Seminar featuring Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this seminar or other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1996, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by this speaker or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our internet website, www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108-0922 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for over 21 years, we request your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.